Good morning, everyone. It's great to be here and to have GFI, Gereja Fokus Indonesia, start for the year. And a special welcome if I've never actually met you, because some of you came and joined our church when I was away last year. My name is Charles, and I am the pastor of Gereja Fokus Indonesia, even though I wasn't here half of the time last year, which is a great thing because things kept on going. And so I want to thank everybody last year for serving each other and helping make sure that church continues to meet and continues to encourage one another. Let me briefly update you before we start looking at the Bible with what happened last year, and really for me to give thanks to you again. End of last year, September, beginning of October, was my long service leave after over 10 years here. If you're a pastor, you get sort of a break for a few weeks. And the beginning of that, as some of you know, my father passed away. And thank you very much. I haven't officially thanked everybody, but thank you very much on behalf of me, my mother, and our family for your love, your prayers, and many of you even came and attended my dad's memorial. Can I say it was very humbling and very touching, and it was a really encouraging time for us at a very sad time to know that many people loved us and supported us and cared for us and wanted to honor my dad as well. So thank you for being there for us at that time. The holiday itself, the time away with my family, we got to visit Chenny, and it was really good to see Chenny in her sort of a Japanese context. Chenny is going well. She's looking forward, I think, to the university starting again and getting involved. But the other thing about Chenny is that she still would love our prayers. She feels like she's doing lots of things there, but it's not as easy as she thought it was going to be. Who knew? Even though she's learnt the languages, she feels like, just like me maybe, her language of Japanese language is not fluent enough to be able to have proper, meaningful conversations just yet. And so if you can keep Chenny in your prayers and for her to be patient, that'll be good as well. Stephanie and I also and the kids went to Thailand, and we visited some friends in Singapore and got to see some ministries in Singapore. Overall, it was, I call it as memory making. It wasn't necessarily relaxing, but we made lots of memories. So that's a good thing to have done with the family. And then we came back, we did NTE, and I went away in January with Dan Ong to Indonesia for a week. Very quickly, let me update you about that as well. Thank you for your prayers for Build. It was really encouraging. Not the most number of people that came along, but the people that did come along were very encouraged by what we were teaching them, but we were encouraged by them to see that they wanted to learn how to make the churches in Indonesia keep growing and being mature and trusting in the Word of God. And so we heard some stories of pastors who were starting to, you know, in Indonesia usually you preach topicals, themes. Some pastors are starting to try and preach through books of the Bible. It's not easy. They've never seen it done often, but they're trying it. And some churches in the past, they have groups that meet together sometimes for sharing, but now they're starting Bible study groups that actually try to do what we do with growth groups in learning from the Bible together. And likewise with one-to-one, some people are starting to do that. So really encouraging, and God willing, just the fruits of that ministry of and our prayers will be answered by God, that many more churches in Indonesia will seek to honor God and serve God's people by letting the Bible shape what they do. So thank you again for your prayers. Lastly, in Indonesia as well, got to meet with a few Indonesian friends who have gone back. Some are doing really well. Some are not doing very well spiritually. Life in Indonesia is different from here. I don't think it's necessarily better or worse. It's just different. But adjusting back to that difference is very hard for many of them. And for some of them, especially those who are isolated away from Jakarta, there's not been great news regarding some of them. They're struggling. Their parents are encouraging them to do things that are not necessarily what the Bible says, and it's very hard when you live with the parents. The community and the churches there, it's very hard to get involved with because life is busy. And so please keep them in your prayers. And as a church, this year I'm hoping that we can keep thinking better about how to firstly prepare people if they do want to go back, but also how to look after people when they do go back. So that's one of the big goals that I want to have this year for us as a church to work on those two things better. Well, how about we pray and ask God to help us, especially in times when it's not always like we're in control of things. So let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for bringing us together as a church. We know that different people have experienced different things during the last couple of months, some good things, and some exciting things, some hard things, and some very challenging things. So, dear God, even today, help us to have our minds focused on you. Help us, Father, through listening to your word, to have a better perspective of our lives, of this world, and of this year. And we pray these things, Father, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, the world keeps changing. I know this, you know this, but I don't know, as you get older, I feel like it keeps changing faster and faster and faster. I was reading a book once of a historian who looked at how things have progressed so quickly just in the last 100 years. They were saying that there was a, you don't know, but when I grew up, when I was a little kid, there was a TV show, a famous one in America that Indonesia, they broadcast, it was translated into Indonesian and everything. It's called Little House on the Prairie. It was still about cowboys and Indians. Tracy, you know it? Oh, yeah. Other people know it? Anyone know it? Old movie, right? It was old movie. But Little House on the Prairie was written by this person who lived at that time. And what this historian said was this person who wrote this book about the cowboys and Indians lived until they saw the first person land on the moon. Can you imagine that? From cowboys and Indians to seeing the first person land on the moon, that lifetime had progressed so quickly, so much. And you can think about your own grandparents, right? What did they grow up with? What computers, what devices, what mobiles, what internet did they have? Nothing. And yet now some of them are online and Skyping with you, or on FaceTime, or actually being able to do some technological stuff that, well, actually they're not doing it very well, but they're trying, right? Things just progress so quickly, and sometimes with this progress and the change, we feel like, well, one of two ways, I think. We get two kinds of impressions by this. First impression, it's all very optimistic, all very good, all very progressive. And these new technologies, particularly, we feel like they can help us to have a bit more control of our lives. The fact that you can be online all the time means that you know what's going on all the time. The fact that you can download particular apps for particular activities that you need to do during the day means that you feel like these things will help you get them done better. But the reality is, you know it, don't you? As you think about this, your own lives, even as you download these apps take time to use, and sometimes they actually don't do the things that you want it to do. And even having the apps, and even if they can do what you want them to do, you yourselves don't end up using them. And so you've got all these unused apps that are meant to help you, but you don't use. Or when you use them, it still doesn't work out the way that you want it to. You see, in life, we're very optimistic about what we can do. We feel like we can take control. Or even when we don't then, we try to find ways where we can take control. But the opposite is also true. Sometimes we get to the point where we've tried to take control and we can't, and it feels hopeless. It feels like life is so hard. You've done the theory, you understand it, you've done the studies, but then when you try to apply it in your lives, well, two things happen, right? Either external things get in the way of making what you want to happen, and suddenly things have gone bad, or secondly, you yourselves realize you can't do it. You got all the knowledge, but you still can't do it. You think you know how to study, but then as you start studying, you get distracted. You think you can do work. You've learned how to do work. You've learned how to be a Christian at work. But once you're there, it's so hard. Relating to the people who are different from you is so hard. To try and get your work done as well as being able to serve a church is so hard. You think you know about marriage, and you get married, and then suddenly you realize the person you married is not quite the same person that you thought they were, and you know that you're not, you've faked it a little bit, and now they know who you really are. And marriage becomes not an easy thing, but a hard thing. And then parenting. Lots of babies, right? Lots of babies have turned up. Everybody says babies are great. Everybody says
it's so exciting to be able to have a baby. And then when the baby pops, it's more than a pop, by the way, it's pretty hard, that process is pretty hard in itself, but when the baby pops, it doesn't stop. It just keeps on going. And you think, oh, it's only just the early days, and then they change, but then there's new problems. It's when they grow up a bit, and then they change, and new problems. Wait till they're a teenager, and then, of course, that's when the problem comes, really. Sorry, Zach. And then they leave uni, and then there's still more problems, and then once you get there, then you've got your parents to look after as well. Right? Life is just so complicated. We want to have control, we feel like we can control it, and then along the way, the older you get, the more you realize you have no control whatsoever, and we give up. And we think it's hopeless, and we start to focus on little things that we think at least we have control over, like Candy Crush or something like that. Even then, it's not pretty good, right? But here today, as we look at the book of Revelation, I want to give us a better perspective on life. And it's a good perspective on life because it's actually the true perspective on life. Because here in the book of Revelation, as we think about the years, we think about our lives, as we think about the world, we are given real hope. Because even when we are not in control, we know somebody who is. But let's go first to the problem that we have, which is the fact that we don't have control. But before that, even, let's start and understand the book of Revelation. Let's go to our verse then. In Revelation, I'd like us to look at chapter 5. Chapter 5. So Revelation chapter 5, have it open with you. Let's have a look at verses 1 to 4. Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with 7 seals. It's not the seals like ooh, 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 type seal. It's a seal is like sticky tape. Well, it, actually back then it's probably wax, right? So wax seal. Just to clarify, in case you know English second language, some of you may go. So it had 7 seals, and I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the roots of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its 7 seals." Now, before we get to understanding this passage and what's going on, the context of Revelation is an interesting one. The author is a guy called John. He's one of Jesus' disciples. Remember, Peter, James, and John were the close ones of Jesus. And John had been sort of experiencing an isolation from everyone because of the fact that he believed in Jesus and things were happening to him who wasn't. He was persecuted, he was possibly put on an island away from everyone else, and during that time, he gets a vision from the Lord. And the book of Revelation is really a set of visions that John has, that God the Father has given to him in order for him to give to his people, okay, to the Christians, and that's why we've got the book of Revelation today. And in this book, John gets a picture, a vision of heaven itself. And in particular, in chapter 4, the vision of heaven begins with John seeing reality. Right? Back then, in the first early sort of decades of being a Christian, it was hard when Jesus got crucified and came back from the dead and then told his disciples to go and tell everyone else. There were lots of people becoming Christians, but being Christian was hard. You had no control over what happened to you because at any moment, somebody might come and say, "Let's close this down, everyone." Or if you believe in Jesus, you're going to go to jail. Or worse, get killed. It was a tough time where you realize you had no control whatsoever. But John sees this picture of reality, which is of heaven itself. And there in heaven was a person who ruled the whole world. And you read it, didn't you, in Revelation chapter 4. There was a person who sat on the throne in the middle of everything. And that person deserved worship. That person deserved honor. That person deserved glory because that person is God and only he is God. And God, who is holy, sits eternally ruling the world. And he deserves the worship, the glory, the honor, the power because he created the rest of the world. All things were made by him and all things center on him. That's chapter 4, very quickly. Later on in chapter 6 onwards, we're going to jump, we're not going to quite look at chapter 6 onwards, but here's the context, right? In chapter 6 onwards, God shows John what happens down below. If chapters 4 and 5 is the picture of heaven, God shows John the picture of the world. And it's a picture of the world and what happens in the past, in the present, and in the future. John is given, however, a heavenly perspective to look at the world. Not as a person who is in the world, seeing the world as it is, and that looks like it's chaotic, but as someone who is from heaven, who sees what God is doing in this world. God's perspective, in other words. Chapter 4, heaven. Chapter 6 onwards, the world. Well, what happens in chapter 5? Well, chapter 5 begins with a problem. Point 1, the bad news. No one is worthy. Next to God, who sits on the throne, is a scroll, we read there. And it's a scroll, did you notice, that can't be opened because of its 7 seals. In chapter 6 onwards, we learn that the scroll is, it's a bit like God's app for the world. It's God's program for the world, for what has happened, what will happen, what is happening, and what is going to happen in the future. And it's a program that determines particularly what happens to God's enemies and what will happen to God's people. That's what the app, what the scroll is about. And it's what God himself has planned. But the problem, what's the problem? The problem is that in chapter 6, nobody could open the scroll or the app, right? No one could break its seal. It had just been so crypted in such a way that nobody can access it. There's new technology, 7 seals. Nobody could do it. But it wasn't so hard that, you know, it's a bit like the sticky tape that you can't quite find the end of. It wasn't like that. It wasn't that it was hard. It was the fact that nobody was worthy. Nobody was worthy enough to be able to open this scroll. Have a look at verse 2. Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals? And no one, verse 3, in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or even to look into it. And so, here's the problem. I, that is John, began to weep loudly, because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. Here's the first problem, friends. In fact, this is the big problem. The reality is no one in this world is worthy to open God's plans, to enact God's plans, to be in charge of what happens in God's plans for the world. Nobody's worthy. You nor I are worthy to open this app that controls what God wants to happen. Why? Well, because we're selfish. It's because you're selfish, because I'm selfish. You and I would only think about ourselves if we could control what happens in the world. You see, Australia at the moment's been in a big drought, like a huge drought, for many years actually. And this drought means that farmers need rain in order for them to survive, in order for them to be able to have a living. Many farmers have gone bankrupt in the last few years, and some have even got to the point of suicide because they realised they had no control and they couldn't do it anymore. And yet, even knowing this, when I go away on holidays, what am I thinking about? I'm hoping it doesn't rain. I'm hoping it doesn't rain. I'm hoping it'll be a nice day for me to go to the beach or a nice day for a bushwalk. And then when it rains, I complain. Or I wish the weather map would be better, the weather app would actually be more accurate. But I'm not thinking about anybody else. I'm thinking about me. And that's you as well, isn't it? When you're thinking about what's happening, you're not thinking about everybody else. You're thinking about you. You're thinking about yourself. You're not even thinking about God, who deserves for us to keep thinking about, because he is the one who sits at the center of the universe. We are not worthy to control what happens in this world because we do not think about the God for whom this world has been made. See, I thank God that his program for the world, and especially for his people, doesn't depend on a selfish person like me. And I thank God that it doesn't depend on people like you either. Friends, you and I are not in control. And the reason we are not in control is because we are not worthy to be in control. But who is? Well, John, seeing that no one is worthy, cries, and no one's able to open the scroll. So how will God's plans for the world happen? Well, whilst John is crying, have a look at verses 5 to 7. Verses 5 to 7. One of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered, so that he can open the scroll and its 7 seals. And then, between the throne and the 4 living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with 7 horns, with 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne." Well, can you see what an amazing scene this is meant to be for us to read about? This is amazing, isn't it? The vision that John hears and then sees is wonderful, friends. I don't know whether you may have read these verses before, but have you considered how wonderful this is? You might even say that this is the Christian good news, the Christian gospel. That's what's happening here. So what does John see? Well, before John sees, John hears, which is interesting, isn't it? In verse 5, one of the elders in heaven says to John, "Don't cry, because a king has come, John. A king who is the Lion of the tribe of Judah." Judah is one of the 12 tribes, and Judah back in Genesis chapter 49 was described as a lion tribe, maybe characterizing its power, its authority, something like that. And it says that this king is a lion king, and he's also the king who is the promised heir of the king of David, the root of David. It's a quoting from Isaiah chapter 11. He is a king who has conquered. And so, we're told he is worthy to open and look into the scroll. So imagine what John is thinking, right? He's heard there's a king. He's from the lion tribe of Judah. He's of the descendants of King David. He's a conquering king. He's worthy. And as John hears these things, he then looks up and sees this king. And instead of seeing a lion, instead of seeing somebody who is as powerful, as authoritative, as someone who's like David himself, John looks up and instead of a lion, it turns out to be a lamb. And not just a lamb, but it's a lamb that's been slaughtered. Now, sometimes in Australia, some of you know that in Indonesia, they call me Pak Gayus, right? Gayus. But in Australia, sometimes I make bookings, I make phone calls, and I try to organize things on the phone with people that's never seen me. And I say, "My name is Charles Gages, that's not Gaius, and I'd like to make a booking for this." And sometimes my voice doesn't sound too much like someone from Indonesia, perhaps. And Charles, very British, Charles Gages, whatever that is. And then I come and I meet the person, the receptionist, the person who took the booking for me, and I say, "Hi, I'm Mr. Charles Gages." They said, "Oh." You know, they thought Charles Gages, British guy, someone, and then they, with the voice, and then suddenly they hear or they see a jack, like an old Chinese man. And I get a bit of a surprise. Well, can you imagine John's surprise? He's been hearing this lion. He's been hearing about this root of David, and then he looks up and he sees a slaughtered lamb. And yet in verse 7, have a look. This lamb-like king, what does he do? He takes the scroll from God himself. And then from chapter 6 onwards, he is the one who opens the seals. He is the one who, in other words, controls what happens in this world. But why this one? Why is this slaughtered lamb the one that is worthy? How can the one who has been killed, in other words, be described as victorious and a lion king? Well, have a look at verses 8 to 10. And when he had taken the scroll, the 4 living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. and they sang a new song. Remember the old song, "Holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." But look at the song that they sing now. "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." Before there was the song, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, but now you are worthy, the slain lamb, to take the scroll and to open its seal." Well, what's the difference between this one and us, the rest of the world, who are not worthy? Well, the lamb is not selfish. Did you see it? The lamb doesn't just ask for what would be good for him. The lamb doesn't just think about what he wants, what his plans are, what will make his weekends better. The lamb went to the cross to do God's will. The lamb gave up his blood to ransom for God, a people that will belong to God, to serve God, to worship God. By his death, the lamb actually dies the death that selfish, proud sinners like you and us, me, deserve. And yet he does so in order to make us, notice, become priests and victors in this world. He's a lamb who thinks about others and who puts God and understands the reality that God is at the center of everything and the world needs to revolve around him. The lamb's death was a voluntary death. It wasn't an accident. And by his death, the lamb actually is victorious, because he is now the slaughtered lamb that continues to live. He is the one who defeats sin and death. He defeats our sin, our death, and that is why this slaughtered lamb is described. Notice there, it says that he has seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Well, what's that about? Well, this lamb is not just a dead lamb or a lamb that's having sort of been slaughtered, is now hobbling along. No, the lamb that was slaughtered is now all-powerful. That's what the seven horns mean. The word, the number seven in the Old Testament and in the New Testament describes sort of the complete perfect picture. He has perfect power, perfect authority. But not just power, but he also has wisdom. That's what the eyes mean. Someone that knows what's going on everywhere. Completely all-knowing and yet all-wise. And so they are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth, because the majesty of this lamb, what he is and what he has done, is the very message that will be proclaimed into all the earth. Here is the good news. Here is the gospel. One who is worthy, by thinking about God first and others second and himself last, has died the death that we deserved and brought us back to God. And he is victorious, all-powerful, all-wise, and his message needs to go to all nations. Well, what's the right response then to this lamb? Have a look at verse 11. "Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders and the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing.' Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, 'To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing, honor, and glory and might forever and ever.' And they all said, 'Amen.'" And notice what they did. The elders fell down and worshipped. Friends, the right response to this one and what he has done is to fall down and worship. But it's not just an activity you do on weekends. Notice what else is deserving of this lamb. He deserves to receive power, wealth, wisdom, might, honor, glory, blessings. I don't know what you do with your power. We've all got power. Power is the ability to do things, to get things done. You wake up in the morning, you drink a bit of coffee, you get more power. And I don't know what you do with your wealth. You may not have very much, but you've got money in the bank. You get money from your parents. What do you do with your money, your wealth? And wisdom, you've got brains. You got into uni. You finished uni, some of you. And God's given you this ability to think and to reason and to be able to make decisions. You got might. There's honor that you can give and glory and blessing. And the question is, where are they spent? We all spend it some way, somewhere. We all use our energy and our wisdom and wealth and yet where does it go? Here we are reminded that the Lamb is the one who deserves all these things from us. Well, what are the implications for 2019? Well, it's easy, isn't it, to keep thinking that I can control life, or I wish I can control life, or I wish I can do more of being able to know what's going to happen in this world, and or else we may feel like it's just too hard and I give up and I'll just default to playing Candy Crush. Are you finding it hard to be self-controlled? You've tried all that you can to do to be able to break some habits, and it's just really, really hard to break. You've downloaded some apps, you've got some friends to help you, maybe you've even read some books. Or perhaps you're worried about your studies. Maybe last year didn't quite go as well as it did. And maybe you're looking at this year and thinking, how can I cope? How will I manage all of these things? Or perhaps up till now in your life, you felt a little aimless. Felt like it's been drifting along. Things have been happening, but you've had no control in where it's going. And you want to take control of it this year and fix it all by yourself. Or maybe your marriage is struggling. Or maybe you're having difficulties raising your kids. Or maybe things at work is making you stressed. Maybe having a really hard time of trying to sort of manage your family back home or your family and friends here. Or perhaps your health or the health of the ones that you love is deteriorating or it's making you anxious. Are there things happening even in Australia or maybe in Indonesia? You know, there's the elections coming up. What's going to happen then? Or maybe you look at the world and you think, you know, Donald Trump, if he presses that button, what's going to happen to the world? If America collapses, what will happen to the economy? If America and China go into war, what will happen then? And there's also North Korea, of course, they do their own thing. And you're worried about all these things. And for some of them, you're trying to fix it up yourself. For others of them, you're hopeless and you feel completely despondent. Do you see what the new perspective that this passage helps us with? There is somebody that is in control. The good news is that this somebody who is in control has all power and all wisdom. And the great news about this one who has all power and all wisdom is that he wants to look after you if you are God's people. And he's proved it. He's died for us. He's given up his life that we may be forgiven. And he's brought us back to God as priests and as victors. The background passage to Revelation chapters 4 and 5 is actually Daniel chapter 7. Carl mentioned it yesterday in the commissioning service. I hope you were there. Thank you for those of you who were there. But in Daniel 7, when you look there, the picture is this sort of this Ancient of Days, and there's someone like the Son of Man that God gives all authority power to. And then there's actually an explanation. And the explanation is an interesting one because you think that explanation says that the person that's been given the power and authority is Jesus. But back then in the book of Daniel, the power and authority and rule over the world is given to the people of God. But it only comes through the Son of Man. And then it comes through the Lamb. We can only conquer this world as we put our faith in Jesus. and to allow Him to control what happens in our lives. This year, 2019, may not be an easy year for you. No promises. This year, 2019, may actually not be a happy year for you, or a great year, or a year that makes you achieve things. God willing, some positives will happen, and you'll give thanks to God for them. But I wonder whether even when bad things happen, you can still give thanks to God, knowing that it is the Lamb who has controlled what happens in your life for your good and for the glory of God. There is someone who is in control of the future, God's future. And He controls it not selfishly, but sacrificially. And He's proved that He is worthy. Friends, will you put your trust in Him this year? Will you see this year, your life and the world in 2019, through the perspective of heaven? I want to finish by asking each of us, all of us, to read together the words that heaven itself sings and says from verses 12 and 13. Let's read this out together. Just the words from verse 12 together. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And going down, to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. And all God's people say, Amen. Let's pray. Father God, as we come before You and as we look ahead into the year 2019, we know that we do not know, that there are so many things that we have no control over, whether it's our health or our studies or our work or our family life and our relationships. Lord God, these things that we think of, sometimes we get really worried about them and are anxious about them, or sometimes we become overconfident and think that we can control it and we can manage it. Lord God, please protect us from thinking both these things. Instead, Father, help us to be humble before You and to depend on Your Son to be the one who rules this world for us. Lord God, in both the good times and in the bad times this year, as a church, we pray that You'll help us to keep pointing one another to the right perspective, the perspective from heaven, and that through reminding ourselves of these things, we will give to Jesus what He deserves. Help us, Father, to give Him the glory, honor, and power, our strength, our might, our wisdom, and our wealth, all these things because He deserves it. We pray this, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. At the bottom of your outline, I'd like you to spend a couple of minutes just to reflect and then maybe to share with each other just a couple of these questions. Firstly, what is it that you're trying to take control of right now? And maybe try to be honest with yourself and think, why? And then secondly, how can we be a church? What's the question? What did I write down there? That's right. There you go. So what would it mean for you and maybe for us as a church to remember who is in control? Okay, so I'm going to give you about 5 or so minutes, and then I'm going to come back up, and Tom, I'm going to share a couple of things about where we're going this year. Is that okay? Yeah.